Now, it's a pleasure to be here to speak at the conference. We're going to turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our reading. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read in verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And God will bless his word, I'm sure, as we've read it together. I want to focus my comments this morning on the first verse of this chapter, and may refer to the rest of the verses if time allows, but really we want to think about the first verse of this chapter and bring a word of explanation and also of challenge to the conference about the subject of elders. Now, I speak to you as an elder in my local assembly, and also speak to you as someone who is not quite ancient yet. And I want to appeal to particularly younger men in our audience and bring a challenge to younger men in our audience, that they would be stirred up by God to have the desire to serve God and his people in this most vital way in their own local assembly. And if God enables, and if you live in accordance and develop the character of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, then it may well be in due course that God has this service for you in your local assembly. But if that be so, you'll need to be ready. You'll need to have lived in a certain way. It's not something that you just turn on and off like a switch. And so we want to, first of all, think about what this good work is. And then we want to think about what Paul says to Timothy about desiring this good work. Let me give you a quotation. It's not a good quotation, but I'm going to contrast what the Bible says to this quotation. It's by a man called Donald Miller. And he said, "Any form which the Holy Spirit can inhabit and to which he may impart the life of Christ must be accepted as valid for the church. As all forms of life adapt themselves to their environment, so does the life of Christ by his Spirit in the church." And he is expressing what is often believed, which is that there is no definite teaching about the way that a local assembly ought to function and ought to be cared for and shepherded and administered and so on. And really, whatever you think will do and whatever works for you is fine. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that that is not so. In fact, you find that the New Testament teaches that every local church ought to be shepherded by a plurality, that is more than one, a plurality of God-ordained elders. In fact, that is not just the best way, and it's not even just a suggested way. It is the only way. It is the only example. And it is also the only instruction for church leadership that you have in your Bible. Let me just illustrate that from various sections. For example, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. This is a new work. This is virgin territory for the gospel. So Paul instructs Timothy for in chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders," plural, "in every city," not in one city over many cities, but "in every city, elders," plural, "as I had appointed thee." Acts 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and in these different places, fresh work, virgin territory, missionary context, they appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. In Paul's first epistle that we've read from, in chapter 5 and verse 7, he refers to the elders, plural, who rule well. Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church from the singular assembly in Ephesus. The book of the Acts indicate that they were elders also in the church at Jerusalem, Acts 11, verse 30, Acts 15, and Acts 21 and verse 18. Now, when you think about the words that are used to describe this work, then there are different words used in the Bible to describe the same function. You will have the word elder, you have the word overseer, you have the word pastor. These all speak about different aspects of the same individual exercising their service for God. So you have this singular role that is described in different ways. Now, in the New Testament, there are two main Greek words that are used of this service for God. One, we get the word presbytery from one of them. We get the word episcopalian from the other word. One is usually rendered elder, and the other usually rendered overseer, or in the King James Version, as I read it, bishop. Now, the word elder would emphasize the maturity of the individual and the dignity of his office. The word bishop or overseer would speak to more the function of that service for God. Now, the qualifications for such service in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are evidently parallel. Those for an elder in Titus and those for the overseer in 1 Timothy are unmistakably parallel. In fact, Paul uses these terms interchangeably. Let me just illustrate that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, it says this, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church." There's one of the words. But then you go down to verse 28 in the same narrative, and it says this, as Paul is speaking to those men that he called, the elders. It says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you." Then he uses a different word, overseers. So he called elders and he said, "God has made you overseers." The two words referring to the same people. Then again, they have the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "The elders," Peter says, there's one of the words, "which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So suffice to say this, that when you come across these different words, they're referring to the same individual, the same role, the same service for God. They're just stressing different aspects of it. Now, I've said already that the teaching of the New Testament is that every singular church, every single assembly is shepherded, cared for, led by a plurality of elders. James, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 14, instructs his readers to call for the elders of the church. In fact, in every place in the New Testament where the term elder is used in its plural sense, apart from when the Apostle John uses it of himself in 2nd and 3rd John, and where Peter also uses it of himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So, for example, other illustrations, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, in the opening greeting of his epistle to the Philippians, Paul refers to the overseers and deacons, plural. Paul has been warning the elders of the church of Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves, plural. And the writer of the Hebrews calls his readers to obey and to submit to the leaders, plural, who kept watch over their souls, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. So when you think about your local assembly, and particularly the younger folks here, who come into contact with Christians who meet in different ways and with different ecclesiologies and so on, understand this, that the New Testament teaches clearly that every single local church ought to have a plurality of God-ordained elders who have the responsibility to serve amongst his people and are accountable to God. Sometimes we think the elders are accountable to the saints. Actually, in the Bible, that's not true. They're accountable to God, and they serve amongst the saints. When you then think about the functions of the elders in the New Testament, what does the New Testament teach? What do these elders do? What is their function? What is their role if there is a plurality of them? It may well be you feel that the role of the elders is cloaked in mystery. And it's like something that goes on behind closed doors and in a wee room somewhere, and you're not quite sure who the elders are, and you're not quite sure what they do and what happens. Listen, when you come to the New Testament, you understand this very quickly, that the elders of an assembly, the elders of a church, are not a board of directors. Assembly is not a business. There's not a CEO of the assembly. It's not the case that they function as the employers of people in the assembly. So they don't function in that way. That's a complete false view, and it's a misunderstanding of the role of an elder in an assembly. So elders ought not to behave like that, and people ought not to treat them like that. So what then is the role? What is the function? Well, as the apostolic era came to an end, that is, as that unique group of men who were functioning at the very foundation of the church age, functioning as apostles, as they came to an end, as they died, they were not replaced. And that function, that office, that apostolic era came to an end. And when it did come to an end, in a local assembly, the elder was, to put it crudely, the highest level of local church leadership here upon earth, accountable to the Lord in heaven. So there is no hierarchy, there is no structure, there is nothing else than that in the Bible. So when you come to this then, there is no higher court of appeal, there is no greater resource to bring the mind and the heart of God in shepherding and caring and leading and teaching and directing and pastoring and whatever word you want to use to express the role of the elder as we see it, then there is no other group who has authority and responsibility for the care of the saints in your local assembly. Now that means that their responsibility is very, very weighty. It's not a light thing. It's not an easy thing. It is something that is a burden. It is a service. It is a trial. It is something that exercises these individuals, and rightly so. So what do they do? If you're just wondering, what is this good work? Well, here are some words. I'm not going to take the time to go into the different scriptures that show you this, but here are some words that help us understand what elders do as they oversee and feed and care for the saints. they teach. Unmistakably, they teach. They must teach. For in both Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, it says this, they need to be apt to teach. They need to guard. Acts 20, verses 28 to 29. They need to guard. They need to oversee. That is, they need to see the big picture. They need to be able to stand back and see what's going on in the assembly and see the spiritual condition of the saints and understand the big idea, taking the whole picture into account when decisions have to be made and when problems have to be dealt with and people have to be helped. They need to be able to see the big thing and not just focus in on the small. So they need to oversee. They need to be able to give counsel, Acts 21, verse 23. They need to be able to handle disputes, Acts 15, verse 2. They need to be able to visit and to pray for the sick and those in need. They need to be able to supervise the distribution of money in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. And what you see is just this. They're in amongst the saints. And they're working and they're laboring and they're serving and they're knowing the saints. And they're helping and advising and teaching. And they are those who are to be followed. They're to be followed. They don't stand at the back with a big stick driving the saints somewhere. They're saying to the saints, follow. Come on behind. Come on behind. Well, if that is the functions, broadly speaking, and I'm not really speaking about that today. That's a whole message in itself. But what then about our responsibility towards the elders? Now, my father, who's well known here, he used to joke. He functioned as an elder for many, many years in my assembly in Bridge of Weir. And I remember him joking with an elder for another assembly. And he said, how do you spot an elder at 100 paces? And he says, quite easily, it's the limp. You see, he's been kicked that much, he's walking with a limp. That's the elder. It's like Jacob, he's at his thigh touch, he'll never walk the same again. And the idea is just this, that very often, elders receive a tremendous amount of stick. Tremendous. What is our responsibility towards our elders? Or the scriptures make it clear we have obligations as the Lord's people. Number one, and again, I'm just quoting these things and we'll move on. Number one, Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Well, if Michael was saying some of the things in our Western culture go against the grain, then there's nothing goes against the grain in our Western culture than that verse. Obey and submit. Number two, we are to recognize them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You are to recognize them. You are to protect them from unfounded gossip and accusations. 1 Timothy 5, verse 15, against an elder receive not an accusation, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, I don't know if you have the same thing here in the States. You no doubt have it, but you probably have a different name for it. I don't know. We have what's called a cul-de-sac. And it's just this, if you live in an area and you drive up into this housing area and the road is not a through road and it's just houses and nothing else. And if you drive down there, you're not going to go anywhere else. You're just going to have to stop and reverse. You know, I often think it would be good if we were cul-de-sacs for gossip. That when it arrived at us, it didn't go anywhere else. And when someone talked to you about your local elder with a spurious or even an unsubstantiated accusation, or even a singular accusation without any support whatsoever, that you just be like a cul-de-sac, you don't receive it, and you certainly don't pass it on. That's what the scripture says. That's what Paul said to Timothy. We are to remember them, and we're to imitate them. Now, the young folk are very good at imitating the preachers, And no doubt my voice will be the subject of many imitations by the end of this conference. But you see, it's not imitate to make a fool of, it's imitate actually to become more spiritual as a consequence, because they are those who you ought to follow and imitate. I remember godly elders in my assembly. And I can tell you the truth. If I could be just a fraction as spiritual as they were, then I would think I'd be doing quite well. I would love to be like them. I remember them warmly with great affection, these elders in my assembly. They were true shepherds. Remember them which are the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And we are to remunerate them. Now that doesn't go down too well either, but 1 Timothy 5, it's in the Bible, verse 17 to verse 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. If the elders of your assembly are labouring for the Lord in that way to their financial detriment, then the saints ought to recognise that and support that. And we ought to respect them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so here's something then. Here's something about this good work. And I would encourage particularly my younger brethren, and you'll see why in a moment, to really dig into this and understand what this work is. Understand it's absolutely critical for the health and well-being of a local assembly. And so many assemblies do not consider this issue as being a vital issue. Too many older saints do not and are unprepared to think about succession and the future and to think about bringing younger men on and helping them develop the character for a future day where they will be called to serve in this way. And then so many younger folks, they don't have an idea. Here is perhaps the way that God would have me serve him, and I need to be ready. I need to make sure my character is developed. I need to make sure that when the time comes that God raises me up for this role, that I am ready. And I haven't done stuff in my youth that's going to preclude the possibility of serving God in this way in the future. You know, sometimes we hear so many calls to service in the gospel, and that's great. But I would love to hear more calls to service to this function. Our assemblies might be shepherded, and that the older saints who are in oversight, that they might not have the unspeakable burden still in them, because there's no one else who has the character and displaying this desire and who has really the function of an elder about them. So then, how do you become an elder? I don't know why I'm telling you stories about my dad. I never usually do this, but I remember another one. And my dad just used to say, if something really interesting pops into your mind when you're speaking, just let it pop out again. But I'm not going to let this one pop out again, because there was a man get my dad at the back of a conference, and he said to my dad, you know, the usual kind of thing. He said, you know, I really want to be an elder. And my dad said, well, on you go, be one. What are you waiting for? He said, but the brethren won't let me meet with them. He said, that's not what you said. So what you really want to be is on the oversight, as opposed to being an elder. Just go and be one. Serve the Lord in this way. And in due course, if you're serving the Lord and it's obvious to the saints that you're serving the Lord in this way, they'll recognize you for the work that you're doing and the character that you bear. It's not submitting your CV or your resume, as you call it over here, to the brethren and going through an interview process to somehow join the board of directors. It is the service of the Lord in this way that the saints recognise. So how then do you become an elder? This is one of these thorny questions. How do you become an elder? Well, do you know, Paul, he says in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I've heard some very, very strange things said about that verse. That verse is not speaking about process, it's speaking about character. It's speaking about the development of spiritual Christ-like character, and that's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in an individual. In fact, Scripture, as far as I understand it, is silent in relation to a prescribed process for an assembly to formally recognize those who are serving as elders amongst them. I don't see that. But I do see this, that the necessary qualifications is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. And when does that start? That starts right now. And so here's my appeal to you younger men. And you might be 16 and think this has got nothing to do with me. You might be 20 and think this is not for me. This is something for older people. No, it's not. This is something for you. Right now. That God would implant within you by his Spirit the desire to serve him. The desire to shepherd his people when you enter into spiritual maturity. Paul writes to Timothy, and he's writing in a certain context. Timothy had been left in the city of Ephesus, and of course there were elders in Ephesus. They had been called to speak to Paul, you remember, in Acts 20, and there was an established assembly. Paul was there for 3 years. Godly elders had been raised and recognized, and Paul was then in prison in Rome, and he returned, and things had slipped away, and he leaves Timothy to set things in order while he goes to Macedonia, and he writes back to Timothy, and this is the letter that we have. This is the instruction that Timothy received, and he's not being instructed to ordain or appoint elders as Titus was in that new work, but rather he's reminding an established assembly about the character and qualifications expected of elders amongst them. So here I see this is an assembly where succession is an issue, where they need to look to the future and not just dwell in the present. And so this is a true saying, Timothy is said, Paul writes to Timothy and said, this is a true saying. And he's going to give a whole list of moral features. And those moral features are the features of someone who is an overseer. Just look at verse 1, if you would. He says, this is a true saying. Now, that's almost, it's almost a creedal statement there, five times over. In Timothy and Titus, you have this introductory statement prior to some major doctrinal area, usually about Christ or the gospel or holiness. This is a true saying. So here is something extremely significant, and that is why it's prefaced by that expression. Now, let's just pick apart the words here, because he says, this is a true saying, if a man... Now, that expression is masculine, by the way. If a man, and it's not just that expression that's masculine, every adjective in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 that is employed is also in the masculine form. If any man, can I just bring this down into this room? I know you're kind of almost hidden over there, but you're kind of in the corner of my eye, and likewise over here, and right up to the back. And let me just say this. If any of you young men over here, and you're having that slightly awkward moment that my eyes are right into yours, that's exactly what I want you to feel. Just that awkward moment, because that is exactly what this is, because I'm speaking right to you. If any of you, and right across here, and down here, if any man in this room desires. Now, we've heard about desires already. Here is a desire for that which is good. There's no question about this. It doesn't say it's easy. It doesn't say it's pleasant. It's rarely pleasant. It doesn't say that it will kind of be something that gives you lots of joy and peace. It will give you probably neither. This is a good work for God. If any man desire, and there are two words in this verse that in the version that I've read to you, the Authorized Version, are translated in the same way, but they are two different words in the ESV in different translations. The first word means to reach out after, to grasp something. It's the idea of going after something. And the second word means a passionate compulsion, something for which you long. So the words come together here in this verse, and the words indicate reaching out for something as a result of a passionate desire from within. Ambition, I'm quoting, for office corrupts, desire for service purifies. That's actually not a Christian statement, but you know, it does apply to this as well. That's true, by the way, in any sphere of office. Desire for office corrupts. Ambition for office corrupts. Desire for service purifies. These words come together, and here is the burden. Here is the challenge of this today. Are there going to be some young men in here? And from within your heart, God is going to stir you that you might have a desire, not for the things that we've heard about. This is a selfless service. And this is a good service. But this is something that you need to want to do for God. This is not needs must. This is not just because there's no one else. This is not because you become 45 and you've qualified in some kind of management degree or something like that. This is something that God, the Holy Spirit, implants within your heart. It's a desire to serve him. It's a recognition of the significance of this role amongst God's people, the importance of it. You know, the preachers may stand up here and preach, but I tell you this, the spiritual health of your local assembly and the saints are far more determined by the work of the shepherds of the assembly than any preacher who comes to preach to you. And the people that impact you are these people. They're so significant in the life of the saints. Would there be in this place such a young person? Would there be someone who would be willing to commit themselves, to have character developed, and to have their knowledge of the Word of God developed to such an extent that they, in due course, will be able to function in this way? I'm persuaded that this is one of the reasons that so many assemblies wither and die. And it's not from the bottom up, it's from the top down. And godly overseers age and age and age, and where are the men coming up behind? Where are the men coming up behind? Well, Paul says this to Timothy. If you desire, and the authorized expression is a poor one, the office of a bishop. I like Darby's one. If anyone aspires to exercise oversight, if anyone has a heart desire to serve God amongst his people, then that desire is for something which is good, but, here's the thing. You then get into verse 2. Could I say very gently, if you've reached the age of 50 and you've never read these verses, And suddenly you read them. And you think, okay, I need to make an adjustment here, and I need to make an adjustment there, and I need to... You're too late. You're too late. This is the development of character through life. This is the development of integrity and Christ-likeness and reputation that is not switched on and off like a tap. If you're going to be used by God to lead his people, there are going to be ups and downs and problems and trials and pressures, and it is only Christ-likeness that's going to see you through. If you're going to be faced with the unbelievably complex moral mazes that turn up on your doorstep, and they're only getting more complex, and you need to exercise discernment and wisdom and tease a thing out, and you will need the wisdom of God himself. And you will need Christ-likeness in your handling of situations. And you will need an understanding of divine truth that can be brought to bear. And I tell you this, in my short time, in the last 5 or 6 years or more, I used to think that preaching was a hard kind of job. Well, I have to say, it is an absolute breeze compared to being an overseer. As a preacher, you kind of come and go and come and go. You tell everybody what the Bible says, and then you say, you go on ahead and do that. I'm off. As the overseer, you that's it. You're engaged in people's lives. And you don't switch it on and off. You're connected to people. Let me just say this. I'm not going to go down the whole list, but there are one or two things here that are very important for a young man to think about the future. An overseer then must be, that's imperative, that's present participle, that means he must be in a present state of blamelessness. He must be blameless. He must be beyond accusation. He must have no obvious sinful defects. No obvious sinful defects in character and conduct. Nothing that's going to exclude him from being a role model to the assembly. Nothing that he would have to say, listen, be followers of me as I am, even as I am also of Christ, apart from about 30% of my life. Just ignore that bit. The rest of it's fine, not that bit. No, that's not what's said here. And that's why I'm appealing to those who are younger to understand this, that you cannot live carelessly and you cannot live without strong desires and appetites for the word of God, and you cannot live any old way you want, as we've been hearing, without consequences for your future service for God. So then, blameless in what sense? Well, I think, broadly speaking, there are four areas here. Moral character, home life, personal maturity, and reputation. You see, what folk think about you in your workplace actually matters as an elder of your local assembly. If you can't be trusted, if your handshake is not enough, if you're someone who is a gossip and a backbiter, if you are someone who would cut the legs off someone for promotion, and all that kind of corporate behaviour and so on, if you are one of those persons, you cannot then just come in amongst the saints and be someone else. Reputation. Maturity. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But here is something. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. So here is an overseer who does not get drunk. but then none of the saints should get drunk. Scripture's clear about that. There's absolutely no question about that. I find it interesting when you go to the Old Testament and when you look at the leaders on the Old Testament, the priests and the kings and the prophets, it wasn't that they just had not to get drunk. It was that they had to abstain from alcohol in the Old Testament, those in leadership. And although I am not sure I could, in fact, I don't think I can, teach clearly from the New Testament the the absolute prohibition of taking alcohol, I would say this. If you want to be something for God and serve him in this way, you'd be far better staying away from it. Far better staying away from it. And so here are things that you develop as a younger person so that when the time comes, you're ready. Let me just say again, is there someone in here that is going to respond to the call of God in their life? And no, you're not going to be recognized by your assembly as an overseer tomorrow. That's not how it works. And not even maybe next year or 5 years. But do you know this? You have it in your heart that if God opens the way in your local assembly, that you'll be ready to serve the saints in this way. And let us just be a little kinder to our elders. And maybe, as David had said, you've got a special, we would call it in Scotland, a wee poke. And it's just like a wee bag. Usually you have French fries in it, but you've got this wee poke. And you've got two or three wee special rocks, one for each elder. And as soon as they walk by, not to their face, but once they've turned around and walked away, you boom, pelt them in the back of the head with these rocks. Maybe you could just put these rocks down. It's hard enough for them. It's hard enough. May God bless his word and challenge our hearts in relation to this today. Thank you.